Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the May 5, 2024 session, focusing on Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. Come to the waters. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Daniel Glaze.
And I'm Crystal Shepherd.
Come to the waters. That clearly is a baptismal reference. And because I'm assuming we've all had a baptism experience, or more than one, in the sense of our families, our friends, just our participation in a congregation, I wonder if there's a baptismal story that you recall.
I actually have like two. One is from my baptism, and this will be really quick, that light passages were really a thing for me in the Bible. It figured into when I was praying to God, asking for forgiveness of my sins, like came through the clouds, through the window. And like, so when I came up from the waters, I remember light, because that was kind of part of, I mean, I was only eight, so I don't remember a ton of things about my baptism. But the fun thing about baptism that I remember is when I was in seminary, what they don't tell you is, well, at least at our seminary, we had a class that we encompassed learning all about different things that you would do in worship and how to lead. And one of those things was baptism. And so all of my classmates and I, there's I think like six or seven of us, got in a baptistry and we practiced baptizing one another. But the best part was there, one of my classmates was like, I want to say he was like 6'7", or I mean, he was a giant. And we had a little like 5-foot woman in our class. And so to watch her try to baptize him was just hilarious. So those are my two baptism stories.
That's so funny, because in seminary, I was like, the year I took the class where they talked about baptism, they didn't go to the pool, but usually they would go to the pool and like practice those things. But my mentor in seminary did teach me how to baptize somebody tall. I can't remember what he told me though now, because I haven't had to do it, but he was really tall. And it was something like where you put your leg so that they kind of bend their knees.
Yep.
And so there are very practical things about baptism that are important. Like if you're in a river baptizing, baptize with feet facing downstream. Because if you don't, the robe is going to wash all the way up. So feet point downstream. But my own baptism, I was, I think, 9 or 10 when I was baptized. And I don't have a ton of memories. I remember standing at the top of the stairs and looking at the water, but then seeing my dad, because my dad was the one who baptized me. And that was pretty special.
So I have similar memory. So I was honored to be able to baptize my younger daughter here at the church I am presently, but my older daughter asked her grandmother, my stepmother, who's an Episcopal priest, and it was the most beautiful baptism, because she connected it in her words of institution to the blessing that she spoke over her when she was born. And of course, you know, I'm sitting there in the third pew, just in a puddle. And it was a great day.
Wait, Daniel, is everybody in your family a minister?
Yes, it's right? The family tree.
Okay.
Really? Like your extended family too.
It's all of us. All of us. Absolutely. Actually, both grandfathers, numerous aunts and uncles. Yeah. Yeah. It's
wow. I need to count. A niece, right?
Yes. It's all, yeah, numerous cousins. It's yeah. I need to sit down and count one day. It's all of us.
Oh man.
Wow.
It's all of
so
us.
Funny.
Yeah. Oh.
Y'all are gonna have your own block in heaven.
If we make it.
Please compound. I'll come visit.
Oh, my goodness. Well, Crystal, I was hearing you talk about, you know, the class you were in. I was in a similar class, and I'm the small guy. And back then, I weighed a lot less, too. So I was a little tiny guy, and of course, got paired up with the largest person in the class. And
but, Rob Nash? No, sorry.
No. Well, I would love the opportunity to dunk Rob. No, but the memory I have from my own baptism is really a basic. I don't know why this is what I remembered, but so I have had bad eyesight for most of my life. I had to get glasses from early on. I mean, like Coke bottle glasses as a kid. And so I didn't have my glasses on going into the baptismal waters. And those steps were the slipperiest things that I'd ever been on. And I was like, I can't see. These steps are slippery. What if I slip and fall? You know, anyway, I didn't. They had me, but that's what I remember. So, well, baptismal memories, they're like weddings. Things happen, right?
Things happen.
Happen. Well, Crystal, we've got another passage from Acts today. Help us see what happens here.
Okay. What I want to share today is the tale of two baptisms and how the fire of the Holy Spirit cannot be extinguished. 12 years ago, my now 17-year-old daughter made a commitment of faith and expressed her desire to be baptized. She had asked questions and made wise and pointed comments surrounding her faith and relationship with God. As both a minister and a parent, I knew my daughter's heart as well as her maturity level. I knew her to be an old soul practically from the day she was laid in my arms. She had always thought deeply and been very expressive. I tried my best through her preschool years to encourage her exploration of the world and of her faith. Coupled with questions of what happens when it rains came questions of what happens when we die. When taking communion at church, she asked why she couldn't go forward to take it. I made some explanation to her about believing in God and Jesus, to which she replied, she did that. How could I deny it? This child knew the Lord, and with all the understanding of her 5-year-old heart, she had committed to follow Jesus. I thought that taking this to our pastor and associate pastor would lead to her being baptized in the coming months. What I experienced was them denying that she could have made a profession of faith because she was so young, that she could have a relationship with God at that age, or that she could understand such a commitment, and that we needed to make her wait to be baptized. What followed was over 3 years of her waiting and continually asking why she hadn't been baptized yet and when could she be. She knew she wanted her mama to baptize her and to be in those waters with her, both of which were fought by the pastors. Yet the Spirit and my daughter did not relent. A fire of questions and commitments followed by other kids in her group. All of these things led to an obligatory baptism class. What I can say is that it was an honor and a privilege to join my child in the waters of baptism and pronounce that she was buried with Christ in death and raised to newness of life. The joy on her face and the profound sense of the holy made every challenge slip away. The Spirit had called her to the waters of baptism, and despite the obstacles, she had made it there. In today's passage, we find an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the household of Cornelius. There was speaking in tongues, which was an outward sign of the inward work that God had done on these believers. Here is the kicker. Rather than being too young to be baptized, they were Gentiles, and such an outpouring had never really been anticipated by the early Jewish Christians. God had made themselves known to Gentiles. With this being so obvious, Peter says, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, buried with him in death, and raised to newness of life. I share these two stories of baptism because for every person that is welcome to the waters, I have heard a story of a person while in the counseling office that was either denied the waters or has had some sort of traumatic experience surrounding them. Let me say, we are not the gatekeepers of the waters of baptism. We are not to attempt to douse the Spirit, for it cannot be quenched. We do not own the right to anyone's faith journey other than our own, and we do not get to tell people that they don't have the right or perfect relationship with God based on a formula that isn't even scriptural. What we are called to do is what the disciples were commanded in Matthew 28. And it says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I invite you to remember your baptism and the commission you have been given. If your baptism was a beautiful, unhampered experience, thanks be to God. And if it wasn't, I'm sorry. And I pray that you may find some peace and a way to come to the waters and reclaim your baptism. May it be so in the name of the triune God. Amen.
I don't really know what to say. My.
I know, right?
I mean, on the one hand, I'm not for rebaptism. I think once you're baptized, it sticks. And I'm not one of those that if you weren't baptized in the right way or you were too young or whatever, we got to rebaptize you. I don't do that. That said, now I'm wondering, based on what you've said, Crystal, if anyone's baptism was for them a painful experience, whether my ministry ought to hold out some sort of affirmation or some sort of healing kind of ritual. I don't know, but that's where my mind is. You know, I don't know if that's what you're thinking or hinting at or getting at, but
it actually is in some ways. I think it's really, so I have to, it's interesting that this scripture was given to me because while I was on vacation with my children, my 13-year-old has never been baptized. And we were talking about, I don't know what, like, you know, on vacation, all the, you know, you just like more relaxed. And so we started talking for some reason about professions of faith and stuff like that. And my son was like, "Oh yeah, like I believe, you know, I followed Jesus." And I'm like, "When did you start doing that? Like, what's going on?" And so we start having this conversation. And he says, "You know, I did it a few years ago. I didn't want to make a big deal out of it." And then he was like, "I think I want to be baptized. Can you just baptize me in the ocean?" And I'm like, and then my daughter pipes in and says, "Well, could I be baptized again? Because when I was baptized before, there was a lot of negativity in that space." Mm-hmm. And so all of this to say, yeah, that this is part of me working out my questions too, because I grew up in a faith tradition in a church where people were rededicating their lives all the time. Like my husband was in a church where there people were getting rebaptized, and I don't want that kind of situation, but I do think that there might be some space after I've sat with people and then I hearing my own child ask that question, to, like you said, maybe have a healing moment or something that could help someone through that process if they did have a negative experience. Yeah. We didn't do it at Ocean Baptism because everybody got sick on vacation, but I'm still holding that out there for my children.
Right. This is such an interesting conversation to me. And I don't know that I've ever thought about it this much. So I'm not quite sure where to enter, so I'm just going to try. What I know about baptism is that it is a bodily experience. And I am somebody who finds a lot of value in bodily experiences connected to my spirituality. The more that I can concretize, is that a word, like make something more concrete, the more I feel like it is a part of who I am. And so for me, baptism makes a lot of sense, because once you make a decision like that, to have a way to physically express and experience that decision feels full circle to me. I know I don't have an answer to any of these questions, and my hunch is it's all contextual. that those are individual experiences that can be shared with a community. But what is needed is based on the individual, for sure. But I do think that calling our congregations to remember any part of our faith journey and to find a way to make it concrete is a positive thing. I have been in services where I was invited to put my hands in a bowl of water and remember my baptism. And I remember that being very meaningful, feeling the cool water on your fingers, feeling your hands cool off as they air dry. All of those kinds of physical experiences can help us understand and more to understand and live our faith more.
I'm still struck, Crystal, by your comments about the baptismal waters are not ours. They're not ours. And I don't know why that was a surprising thing to hear said, because it's so obviously true. It's like the table's not ours either. Mm-hmm. But so often that's the way we have functioned around these, as if they are ours and we have to, there's a scarcity to them that we have to manage. And there's this abundance, however, in the text, abundance and openness. And yeah, I'm not sure what I'm trying to say, except that stood out to me. And I'm just still going to sit with that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think why it came to me was, you know, the instant that I read that scripture, I thought of what happened to my daughter. And then I thought about the freedom that these people had. They were Gentiles and they had clearly experienced a transformative experience of God. And there was this thing of like, well, how can we not baptize them? And an immediacy to baptize them, just like with the scripture that we talked about in the last podcast, like there's this immediacy to go and baptize, you know? So I think it made me think, like, why do we think we own those waters? I think there should be a freedom, if I can use the word should, I usually don't, but to people being able to come to them. And I think that's one of those, it's one of those boundaries that I think we need to really look at as a church. You know, I guess I come from a family of rebaptizers. I just was like, my niece even, like she was baptized in a church that her and her dad attended when she was little. But then later in life, she said that she, you know, she was really too young for her to understand what she was doing. And she got baptized in a pond by a pastor. And that meant something more to her. And so I think Nikki's onto something when she talks about it, you know, there being this physical experience of what happens to us and in our faith being physical, because we are incarnational. Like we are, that's what our faith is. And so I think there's something to that kind of being part of, I'm not saying everybody should go out and get rebaptized. Please don't hear me say that. But I'm saying that there needs to be some kind of like, we talk about baptism being a physical representation, a public representation of what has happened inside of us. And so I think giving that opportunity for people to freely experience that, and if they had a negative experience, finding some way to have a healing moment in the waters or around the waters, some way, somehow.
So can I go back real quick? Because I'm slow, and maybe y'all are already here, but it just clicked for me. Verses 47 and 48. And y'all were talking about control. You know, we love to control. Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he, being Peter, ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And I've always struggled with that verse, because I've thought, here is this freedom, and now Peter is ordering them to be baptized. But in light of that, the order is not ordering the people who are being baptized, The order is for those who are withholding the water for baptism.
Yep. Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Yeah.
It's like, can anyone withhold the water? Stop withholding the water. Y'all baptize them now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I think so.
The order is quit trying to control and let the Spirit do what she do.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Queen.
let baptism be what it is for whoever wants to have it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think that, you know, I always have to remind myself, my church hurt is not my children's church hurt. Mm-hmm. My children don't come to church with the same preconceived notions that I do. And so our conversation about rebaptism is because we came from a time when rebaptism was used to pad numbers, to get an emotional response in a service, to emotionally manipulate congregations, and to pad numbers. I'm just saying that one again because that's the reality. And when it is for those purposes, it's harmful. But the baptismal waters are there for whoever wants to walk in them. And I think if somebody feels the need to walk in them again, that's them. They're not being coerced and they're not being used or manipulated. I celebrate. Because maybe it means there is another moment of clarity on a faith journey for you. Or maybe it means that you have a deeper understanding than you did when you walked through the first time. And it's okay if you don't need it too. That's the other thing. It's okay if you don't feel the need to go back into the waters again.
I think what you were saying, Nikki, when you said that, you said it's padding numbers, it's doing things. It was about control.
It was about control.
And I think the idea is that no one is in control of the waters except God.
Yeah.
In my mind. So yeah. I love this conversation.
This is a good conversation.
Well, and I'm rereading the text here while y'all are talking. And, you know, verse 44, this all gets started again. It's Acts. It all gets started because the Holy Spirit comes in, breaking through walls, making a mess. While Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And that's what got it all started. And, you know, I'm sitting here going, where is it in my life where the Holy Spirit is falling upon someone around me and I'm not responding,
right?
You know, mm-hmm. or holding back? Mm-hmm. Well, one of the frustrations I have as a person of faith in the year 2024 is I often struggle with what to say. I do, because I feel like that so many voices speaking for the church, so many voices speaking about faith, Christianity in particular, I disagree with. I feel like often God is being misrepresented, and that there is a level of, well, harm being done. You know, we're talking about church hurt. There are people who don't even go to church that are church hurt.
Yeah.
And this text maybe gives us a wonderful segue into, not that what we say will always matter, but at least we can feel like we can respond, because Peter says, how can we not baptize these people, right? And we could just as easily say, how can we not welcome these people? How can we not feed these people? How can we not work to heal these people? How can we work to not educate these people? How can we not do this for them? How can we not clothe them? How can we not make sure they have housing? How can we, that is a fabulous question. How can we not? Mm-hmm. Because that is the call. And it is ultimately the work of the Spirit that brings these persons into our midst. And then the question is there, how can we not? I hope we'll ask that question a lot in the coming days and maybe find ways to open ourselves, open our hearts, open our churches to the working of the Spirit that gets it all started to begin with. And we can be part of it. Thank you all for what has been a really good conversation.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Learn more about our Faith Element Bible study curriculum at faithelement.net. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.